Amen. Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We've been in a series on temptation, but only the Grinch would preach a sermon on temptation 2 weeks before Christmas. And I'm no Grinch. So we're going to have a Merry Christmas sermon. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. Amen. What a reason to be joyful and merry this season. Amen. Yeah, I wanted to ask just a simple question this morning. Why is Christmas so big? Why is it so big? It is, I looked it up, the biggest holiday in the world. It is celebrated by more people than any other holiday in the world. Who else's birthday is celebrated every year in over 160 countries? And there are many other countries that would also celebrate Christmas if it weren't illegal to do so. They have to do it secretly. So I looked it up. You could fly across the world all the way to Australia and you could celebrate Christmas in the summer with barbecue, which would be very odd for us, right? But you could do that. And seafood, barbecue and seafood. That's how they do it in Australia. You could get in a plane and fly all the way over to the other hemisphere, to Venezuela, where they do not pop fireworks in the evening. They pop fireworks in the morning to wake everyone up. And then they all roller skate to church. I like that, right? I was a big rollerblader back in the day. That would be great. And then if you just travel north a little bit, you could go up to Mexico where they carve radishes into nativity scenes, right? You could fly to Newfoundland, which I find to be the most terrifying of all the rituals, where everyone walks around in their neighborhood wearing masks, knocking on doors, and you knock on doors until someone invites you in and feeds you dinner. Sounds horrifying. Then you could fly all the way to Japan, where every year Christmas is celebrated by eating Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's right. Look it up. I did not make that up. The company gets a massive percentage of all their profits on Christmas Day in Japan. Kentucky Fried Chicken. And if you thought all of those were weird, none of them are as weird and as dangerous as bringing a dead conifer, highly flammable and combustible, into your living room and then decorating with electricity. Would you? Right? That's the dangerous of all. Anyway, I love Christmas trees. Don't get me wrong. But why? Why is it that this is celebrated, even with quirky rituals, all over the world? All over the world. Nobody else's birthday is celebrated in over 160 countries. No other festival or fun day or holiday is celebrated to the extent of Christmas anywhere on the planet. And the reason, I have a lot of reasons, but I just want to go through some of those reasons. One is, it is the most unusual birth. A boy was born to a virgin. Now, we think about that, and we've heard it a million times, and so we don't take much stock in it. But I promise you, when Joseph heard that Mary was with child, it didn't dawn on him that this was a possibility. He was going to divorce her, as the text states. And it took, and I don't think it would have been, I don't think anything less would have worked than for an angel to appear to him and to communicate to him the dynamics of how this happened. Even then, it requires a supernatural faith to believe the message from the angel. I mean, virgins do not have children. This is a very unusual birthday. Mary didn't believe it either. Remember what Mary said when it was told to her that you will conceive a child? She says, well, how can this be? Which I think is a very valid question. It cannot be. It is impossible. But of course, with God, all things are possible. Not every birth has angels appearing in the sky and illuminating the night sky, singing songs. I mean, think about it. Angels appear here and there. Abraham saw two or three. You know, Moses saw. The disciples saw two. I mean, you get one or two angels on big events. But this event got a multitude of angels. No, at no other time in human history has this many angels appeared on earth. And the only other time that it will ever be like that again is going to be on the second greatest day of human history, and that is the last day when God comes back down again with his angels to judge the living and the dead. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, a multitude of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, angels appearing. I mean, how many other birthdays happen with a virgin and with a choir of angels singing? I would say no other birthday has ever happened like that. John the Baptist got one angel, just one. This is a myriad of angels over the whole sky. And then how many birthdays would you say get their own star? You get candles, you don't get stars, amen? He gets his own star. And the star illuminates the night sky and announces that the king is born. Stars are preaching and announcing the birth. Angels are announcing the birth. And people began to notice it immediately. Wise men from the east, from the orient began to notice. And local kings like Herod tried to kill the baby. As soon as this baby is born, not only is it an unusual birth, defying all natural explanation and announced by stars and by angels, but now everybody wants to kill this baby. In fact, Herod wanted to kill the baby so much that he killed all the other babies in Bethlehem just to try to get at him. And kings and wise men are traveling from all the way across the world, from Persia and from Ethiopia and from other places in the east, traveling just to pay homage and to give him gifts. I mean, it's a big deal. There's a reason why Christmas is the most celebrated holiday on the planet. It's because it was the most impactful, unique, and important event that ever took place. Amen? And it's odd because Jesus was born to a poor family, relatively poor family, and his first bed was a manger. You wouldn't think that someone born to a poor family and lying in a manger gets a star and gets angels and gets kings all mad at him. It's quite paradoxical as well. It's a very interesting story, a story that only God could write. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, we see that not only are physical kings noticing this birth, what's happening behind the scenes in the demon world, they're noticing too. They're noticing too. This is John in a vision that John was given about Christmas. Look, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, that's the devil, with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head, seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. That's the devil and his rebellion with a third of the angels. And the dragon, the devil, stood before the woman. This is a vision that John is seeing. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's the ascension. So not only is Herod noticing and trying to kill Jesus, kings and wise men from the east are traveling to announce it, stars are announcing it, angels are announcing it, the demons and the devil, they're on high alert, red alert. We've got to kill this baby. It's the most important event that's ever taken place in human history. That's why it's celebrated all over the world. The devil noticed this day more than any other day in the history of the planet. And if that's not enough, all of this is predicted hundreds, thousands of years before it ever took place. Amen. You've heard these stories before, but you need to allow the preaching of the word to rekindle joy and anticipation and expectation in your heart again. Amen. Listen to this. I just have a list of it. The Bible prophesies thousands of years earlier that he would be a miracle child. He was a miracle. Born to a virgin, that's a miracle. He would be a son. He would be a firstborn son. He would be a human, and he would be God. The Bible tells us he's, for unto us a child is born, and his name shall be Almighty God. Human and God, son, miracle child, firstborn, and that he would be visited from wise men and kings from the east. See, why does it have to be wise men from the east? Why couldn't it have been wise men from Greece or from Rome? You know, like Plato's friends. Why couldn't he have come? Why did it have to be people from the east? Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. What the wise men were riding on was foretold thousands of years in the past. It prophesies that he would save Israel. Of course, he's the Messiah. He's going to be the one to save Israel. That's not enough. No, he's going to save all the nations. Look at Isaiah 49:6. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. You're going to save Israel, but that's not enough. That's too light of a thing. You know, in fact, I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's why the ends of the earth celebrate Christmas. Amen? Amen. That's why Christmas is the number one holiday on the planet. That's why it's so happy and so merry. It's prophesied in the Old Testament that he would keep the law of God perfectly, but that he would break the laws of men. It's prophesied that his own kin would hate him, but that Galileans would love him. It's prophesied that he'd bear the iniquities of his own people and suffer as a servant for him, for them, that he would crush the head of the serpent. It's prophesied that he would rule over all the governments of the whole world, and that of his rule and the end of it and the peace of it, there would be no end, and that it would spread to the four corners of the earth. It's prophesied that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's why families from all over the earth celebrate Christmas. It's the only global religion. It's the best of religions because it's true. It's prophesied, these things get very specific, that he would be born in Bethlehem from Nazareth, but called out of Egypt. Just think of the odds of one person fulfilling those, just those three things. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, called out of Egypt. He would be from the lineage of David and the tribe of Judah. He would teach in parables. And that people would reject his parables. He would be beaten with the stripes of men. He would be cursed on a tree. His clothing would be gambled for. None of the bones in his body would be broken. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. He'd be raised on the third day. He would be given the throne to rule over all the nations of the world. All of that was foretold way before it ever happened. In precise details. And it's more than that. It's not just the prophecies which came from the mouths of the prophets. It's entire life stories. The entire life stories of people like Abraham, Joseph, and Jonah. Their story becomes a parable, which is a prophecy foretelling Messiah. How'd you like to live your whole life, and as you get up to heaven, God tells you, you know, the story of your life, I wrote that, to be a parable to explain to people what it's going to be like when Jesus comes 2,000 years in the future. I mean, think about Abraham. He's minding his business. He's called. He goes into a land that he's going to inherit. He's promised a miracle son. Ooh, we're going to have a miracle son that's going to save and receive the inheritance and rule over the land. But I have to wait for him. Decade goes by and decade goes by. You know, thou long expected Jesus, the miracle son. Finally, the miracle son comes. And then he has to sacrifice it atop the very mountain that Jesus is crucified many years later. I mean, who writes that sort of stuff? Who makes up that sort of stuff? No one. That is miraculous prophecy embodied in the life of a saint. Think about Jonah. Jonah is setting sail. He has to be thrown overboard and killed in order to save the sailors. But then when he is killed, he is buried in the tomb of Sheol and swallowed up by a fish. And 3 days later, he's raised up. And what does he do when he's raised up? He preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles repent and are converted. Jonah even his sin and his rebellion, when you look back over your shoulder, Jonah, you're preaching Jesus, just the very incidents of your life. Joseph, he's hated by his own kin. He's put into a pit, down into a dungeon. Then he's raised up to become the prime minister over the entire empire of Egypt to save his people and to save all the Gentile nations. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's not just the prophecies, it's the life stories of the people themselves. Daniel and David and Solomon, all of them, all of them. Now, why does God do this? Why didn't he just send Jesus at Christmas? Why did he tell people, he's coming, he's coming. It's going to be like this. Ooh, you know, why does he whet everyone's appetite for years and years and years? Because it's not only the most important day in human history now, it was always the most important day in human history. So that everyone before Christmas was looking to Christmas, and everyone after Christmas is remembering Christmas. It becomes the pinnacle or the summit of human history. Everyone look up here. You see this? Ooh, wakey, wakey. All right? It's not spaghetti time yet. Look up here. So that history begins, and there's anticipation and expectation for the coming Messiah. And then the Messiah comes and the world begins to change and everyone's looking back to it. And does anyone know what this arc is called in Hebrew poetry? It's called a chiastic structure. So that the history of the planet is written in Hebraic poetry, chiastic structure. So that the most important thing that ever takes place happens right in the middle. Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why it's the biggest holiday in the world. That's why they eat Kentucky Fried Chicken in Japan to celebrate Christmas. That's why they hide coins in bread in Greece. Weird stuff out there. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. This is a good illustration of it. This particular man's life story was used by God to personify Israel and their anticipation and their expectation of the Messiah and of Christmas Day. Look at this story about Simon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's waiting for Christmas. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You're not going to die till Christmas, Simeon. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Simeon says, I've seen Christmas, now I can die. Because it is the most important thing that's ever taken place. God came into our world in order that he might save us. And the effects of Christmas? Just think of the effects on the Jewish nation in particular. 2,000 years ago, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews who had worshiped the Lord on Saturday, all of a sudden switched days. All of a sudden. They had fought and they had died and they had shed blood to keep the Saturday sacred. And now all of a sudden, boom, hundreds of thousands of them all over the Roman Empire switched to Sunday. They had sacrificed lambs and they had sacrificed sheep and they had attended the temple for thousands of years and fought wars over it. And all of a sudden, they stopped doing that, half of them. And they start to foretell that the temple will be destroyed, and the temple is destroyed. Wow. The effects of Jesus coming to earth just change all of human history. They send out missionaries like Paul and Apollos and Aquila, and then they are beginning to affect the entire Roman world and other parts of the world so that Ethiopia becomes an entire Christian nation, which it's either Ethiopia or Armenia. I think it's Ethiopia is the first Christian nation. This happened through the Ethiopian eunuch who was evangelized by Philip when he returned to Ethiopia. You can read about this in history. Then Armenia becomes a Christian nation. And then over in Rome, they cry out, they're turning the world upside down. They're turning the world upside down. Claudius, the Roman Empire, has to kick out all the Jews out of Rome because there's so much fighting about this one named Christus. He doesn't know the difference between the Christians and the Jews. He just kicks them all out. It's disrupting all of society and all of culture. And 200-300 years go by and the Roman emperor becomes a Christian and declares Christianity the state religion. And now Christians can freely spread and freely evangelize and freely worship. And now, today, there's over 2.6 to 3 billion Christians on the planet. Amen? Celebrating Christmas. I love it. Julian the Apostate, he was one of Rome's evil emperors, and he tried to roll back all the Christianity. He was like, you know, make Rome pagan again. And on his deathbed, he cried out, he says, "You have conquered, O Galilean." That's why Christmas is the biggest. That's why Christmas will always be the biggest. Amen? Amen. That's why we're going to put up a highly flammable conifer in our living room and decorate it with electricity and buy our kids presents and dance and sing and be merry, because if it weren't for Christmas, we'd all be damned to hell. Amen? But because of Christmas, we get a second chance, and this world gets a second chance, and it's a good reason to be merry. Amen?